Eve, thank you, thank you. How we doing? This is good. Sunday, I'm getting more and more used to worshiping with a mask on. And again, I want just to name it. I know it's hard. I know it's uncomfortable. We do this for the sake of protecting one another. And we're going to celebrate at the end of the sermon this morning, communion. If you didn't on the way in pick up those prepackaged elements, you can do that right now. It's in the lobby. If you're watching online with us and would like for us to come to your house, we're happy to come to your home and to serve you communion. You can let us know. Let us know in the chat box. Let us know over email, office@cornerstonepca.com. And I want to give just a brief explanation on where we are, where the elders are, where I am on this issue. I've had a number of folks ask, you know, why can't we just come and pick up those little elements and we'll do it at home in our living room Sunday morning. And I would say this is an issue we're continuing to think through. It's an issue that we haven't had to think through and really pray through. When it comes to the issue of technology, very often the only question we ask is, can we do it? And we don't ask the bigger question, which is, should we do it? And so I know that we can serve communion digitally, but the question is, should we? And wrestling with that, with the elders, with myself, with Scripture, first I would say we have a high view of communion. We don't think that that is just an empty symbol. We do believe God uses it. He actually uses the Lord's Supper in a special way when we come and partake in faith. In other words, we believe something happens. And we think very much tied to that is the physical body of Christ. And we are the physical body of Christ, that it's something about being physically present to each other. That's why we call it communion, right? We're communing with the Lord, but we're communing with one another. And I would say this continues to be a live issue. My heart is very heavy for those of you watching from home, because when we do something like communion, I realize we have a group of folks who are missing out. That's why we're happy to come to you. You can continue to pray for me as your pastor. You can continue to pray for our elders as we figure out a path forward. You should know, though, through the history of the church, John Calvin celebrated communion once a year. In the Reformation, it was not celebrated weekly. We used to celebrate it monthly. Before that, it was every other month. And I believe at Cornerstone, somebody can correct me in the chat box, but I believe we celebrated communion maybe just four times a year, I think, when Cornerstone was just starting. So that's important to us. We're trying to figure that out. Give us patience. Okay, you got your Bible. We're in Exodus chapter 20. This morning, we've been preaching through the Ten Commandments, just taking them one at a time. This morning, we come to commandment number 9. I don't know if you've noticed, but one of the things I've attempted to do anyway as we address these commandments is to give us a theology of the Ten Commandments, a theology of the law, to understand God's purpose for the law in our lives. And we've said a number of things. Last week, I introduced this idea that the law fundamentally boils down to one thing. If we could summarize the law in one word, it would be this. Do you remember what it was? Those of you here, you can type it in the chat box if you're listening online. What's the one word? Love. You remembered something I said from last week. This is great. Love, all right? Someone asked Jesus once, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's not one of the Ten Commandments. It's a summary of the Ten Commandments. The second is like it, love your neighbor. So it boils down to love. And I think very often we fail to understand that at the heart of the law is love. Or worse yet, we pit the law and love against each other. Have you ever done that? We pit law and love against each other. Like I've got to correct one of my children, and the law says I need to do this, but love says I need to do this. And we'd say, actually, there's no contradiction there if love is the summary of the law. So we're going to hold that in our mind as we come now to the 9th commandment. And we want to look at this 9th commandment as practical ways for us to love God and love our neighbor. Our passage is a short one. It's verse 16 of Exodus 20. Let me read that for us. It says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be present with us. And Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, that you have revealed yourself. You've made yourself known through your word, through the presence of your Holy Spirit as we read and sit under the preaching of your word. And we pray now as we come together as your imperfect people that you would speak to us. Speak to us individually. Lord Jesus, I pray that I would be no hindrance, no distraction to what you want to accomplish in your people here at Cornerstone, listening online. Would you do that? Get a hold of us. Touch us where we need to be touched. Jesus, we pray that you'd be glorified, that you'd be exalted. We pray this in the authority of the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. Amen. Amen. So, ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is specifically addressing witness or testimony that's taken in a courtroom. But this is applied very broadly in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, to refer to truth-telling in general. So the specific context is a courtroom, but generally this is just about telling the truth. So we understand the importance, I think, of speaking the truth and nothing but the truth when you are in a court of law and the eyes of the judge are on you. But we understand further that in all of creation, and thank you, Uriah, for reading Hebrews 4 this morning. We didn't plan that. In all of creation, everything is laid bare before him. We are all naked and exposed before our Creator. God's eyes are never off of us. And so there is a sense in which we are always in the courtroom. We must always declare the truth. This is a fascinating commandment to consider, isn't it? And the particular historical, cultural moment in which we live, we seem to have a very tenuous relationship with the truth. Though truthfully, this has probably always been an issue, hasn't it? Do you remember when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate at the end of his life there? Jesus says, I've come to bear witness to the truth. Do you remember Pontius Pilate's question? What was it? This is, what is truth? What is truth? This is a question that we continue to ask today, isn't it? What is truth? Is there truth? We're still asking that. If there is no truth, we would wonder, is it even possible to lie? We live in a culture that by and large celebrates relativism, albeit inconsistently. Relativism is the belief that there is no absolute truth in the universe. Or if there is an absolute truth in the universe, we can't know it. This is why we hear in our day more and more people say something like, speak your truth. Have you ever heard that? Speak your truth. Not speak the truth, you speak your truth. So you speak your truth over here, and you're going to speak your truth over there. And it doesn't matter if they agree or not, because everyone's just speaking their truth. We reject this as Christians. We believe there is a truth, a capital T truth. And yes, it's possible to bear false witness. Yes, it's possible to lie. But I want us this morning to turn our eyes from the world out there. We can address that here and there, but we need to see our own hearts. We need to see whether or not we are truth tellers. And so here's where we're going. The sermon, I want to address this under three headings. Number one, how we bear false witness, right? How do we break this command? Number two, maybe the bigger question, why we bear false witness? What's the heart issue? What's going on behind it? And then we'll finish with a word on the help we have. So how we bear false witness, why we bear false witness, and the help we have. Let's jump in. How we bear false witness. Now, Westminster Larger Catechism addresses the ninth commandment. They list no less than 59 ways we bear false witness. It was tempting to take that line by line. You're welcome. I won't. I've boiled this down to three categories for us. Three broad categories for how we bear false witness. Category number one would be this, by speaking what is false. We break this commandment by just speaking what is false, right? At the base level, this is what we, this is what this commandment is about. It's interesting, right? The world in which we live, we cannot be trusted to tell the truth. I'm thankful for Dave Strombeck for pointing this out. I bet every adult sitting in this room or sitting at home have somewhere in their wallet a little piece of plastic. I'll show you mine, but I'm going to cover my picture. You have a driver's license. Why do you carry a driver's license with you wherever you go besides to drive a car? It's because you can't be trusted to be truthful of your own identity, right? We can't even be trusted to tell the truth of our name. I don't know if I was entirely truthful with my weight. I think I'm back to my driver's license weight. How about that? We can't be trusted, right? Do you ever lie? Do you ever bear false witness? Right? This morning, do you tell a lie this morning? Do you tell a lie this weekend? This past week? Sometimes we call it white lies. Oh, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Then why lie? Sometimes it's a lie of convenience. Sometimes it's exaggeration. All right? Do you lie? Here, let me give you an assignment. This week, I want you to pay particular attention to how many times you don't tell the truth. Make this commitment. Make this commitment beginning right now. From now until next Sunday, I won't tell a lie. See how that goes. See how that goes. So we bear false witness when we speak what is false. Second category, by speaking what is true in a misleading way. Speaking what's true in a misleading way. So look at the passage with me. Verse 16, you shall not bear false testimony. That word false, Hebrew-ish, shakur, and it means more than just false. It can mean deceitful. Deceitful. You shall not bear deceitful testimony against your neighbor, right? You know that you can speak the truth and still deceive. Right? How many of you know that? You can speak the truth in such a way to mislead or to deceive. And again, sure, this is the world in which we live, isn't it? Let's think for a moment about the world out there. This has long been the case in politics, hasn't it? Where we hear politicians who spin the truth. They're saying a fact, but it's taken out of context. We see this, don't we, on a pretty regular basis in the media. Now, we are dealing right now in this historical moment with a public health crisis, a pandemic. And it's hard to discern in the midst of this what is true and what is false, what is fact and what is opinion. I've talked to many of you, and you say, I don't know what to believe anymore. I hear you. I feel the same way. You turn on the news and we're not sure what it is that we're supposed to believe. And you understand, right, that when you turn on the news, and I don't care what channel you turn it on to, you are most likely not hearing an objective telling of the facts. You're hearing a selective telling of the facts that fits a pre-selected narrative. We have a way of taking truth in our culture, taking facts in our culture and spinning it, using it to mislead. And yeah, that's the issue for the world out there. But let me ask you, what about us? Do we ever do this? Do we ever spin the truth to hide the truth? You know when you're scrolling through Facebook or Instagram, you are not seeing an objective snapshot of that person's life. You know that, right? You know when we're posting on Facebook, we're not presenting an objective a story of what's going on in our life. We do this. We do this maybe in social media, but I think we do this in everyday conversation, don't we? Now, we can speak the truth in a deceitful way. We can present part of the truth or some of the truth. We make true statements that are designed to cover the bigger truth. As Christians, we know we can't outright lie. And so we mislead, we misconstrue, we misrepresent. Count how many times you do that this week. How many times do we tell a partial truth? We present the truth to deceive. So category number one, by speaking what's false. Category number two, by speaking what is true in a misleading way. And then finally, category number three, by speaking what is true in a malicious way. in a malicious way. The Westminster Larger Catechism captures this speaking truth unseasonably. When they say speaking the truth maliciously, we speak the truth. Oh, I'm going to speak the truth, but I'm going to speak the truth to destroy you with the truth. Imagine for a moment that you had a camera crew follow you around all week for the next week. Captured every word you spoke. Everything that you did, there was a camera in your face. And at the end of the week, they tried to collect all of that hours of footage into one 60-second clip. What kind of story could be told about your life? What kind of story could be told about my life if you took all of the footage over just a week and boiled it down to 60 seconds? I think you could look at 60 seconds worth of my life and say, there's an angry person. There's an impatient person. There's a foolish man. There's a lazy person. There's someone who's just self-consumed. There's someone who's arrogant. Here's what happens in a relationship. Here's what happens in many of our marriages. You've got a lifetime worth of data. You've got a lifetime worth of facts. And you can boil that down and tell any story you want. You can highlight whatever you want. You can grab a hold of the truth, and it's true, and use that to destroy someone. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we do even in our marriages? This is why the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4:15, calls us to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. We're not going to grab hold of the facts. We're not going to grab hold of the selective facts and use them to destroy you. It's a way of bearing false witness against your neighbor. So three categories. And again, do this for the next week. Consider how many times you fail in one of these categories by speaking what is false, by speaking what is true in a misleading way, by speaking what is true in a malicious way. And we go in with that Psalm 139 attitude, don't we? Search me, O God, and know me. I think you'd be surprised. I was surprised and convicted to a stranger. I have to preach on this stuff. I have to preach in front of my wife and my children. They know my heart. It's true, right? We do fall short in this. This is how we bear false witness, but we need to consider the deeper question of why. Why do we bear false witness? Why do we lie? And again, let's shut the world out there out for a moment. Do you have a difficult time telling the truth? Why? What's the heart issue? Do we even understand ourselves why we lie? I believe Jeremiah got it right. Of course he got it right. It's in the Bible. It says the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? Our heart is deceitful. I want to, though, suggest to you three reasons. Maybe these will ring true for you. Three reasons why we lie, why we fail to be good stewards of the truth. Number one reason we bear false witness, because it's easy. It's easy. Why do you lie? Because it's easy. We make an idol out of our own comfort. We seem wired to take the path of least resistance, right? I came to a fork in the road, and I took the path that looked the easiest for me. How many times do we choose what's easy over what's right? We choose what's convenient now over what will be of eternal worth later. We choose what is comfortable for me in this moment, that rather than doing the most good for others. We lie because it's easy. We lie because it's easy. I wonder if I could speak to the men for just a moment, particularly the young men right now. And I don't mean to exclude the women. Everything that I'm about to say applies to men and women, but I think it particularly applies to men. Men, young men. Do you have a biblically shaped understanding of what it means to be a man? What it means to be a man of God? Contrary to the shifting sands of our culture, we believe that gender, we believe that manhood and womanhood is a product of creation, that God created us in his image, male and female. He created us. That's Genesis 1. And part of what it means to be a man is to stand up for the truth, to be willing even to sacrifice yourself for what is true, to die to yourself, to be willing to suffer embarrassment, inconvenience, persecution for the sake of the truth. And this is exactly where our first father, where Adam fell. When the serpent comes in to the garden, he goes to Eve and begins to get in her head. And where's Adam the whole time? He's standing right next to her. Adam knew the truth. God actually spoke to Adam. And the serpent goes after Eve, and he's silent. He doesn't stand up for the truth. And that pattern, I believe, continues to this day. Men, we can't even admit when we're wrong. It's easier to lie. It's easier to deflect. It's easier to laugh it off. We lie because it's easy. Jesus says the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Wow. Wow. So number one, we lie because it's easy. Number two, we lie because we're afraid of being exposed. Isn't it? That's why we lie. We're afraid of being exposed. Truth has consequences. We might lose face. We might suffer. My good standing in the eyes of others is going to be put in jeopardy. I want the approval of others. I want to be well thought of. I don't want conflict. I'm worried what might arise if I pursued the truth. It's always easier to project to the world an image of holiness rather than pursue holiness itself. We're afraid of being exposed. We're afraid of being ripped open in that way. Most well-known verse in the whole Bible. What is it? Do you agree with me? What's the most well-known verse? You can respond. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But you know, that's not all that Jesus said. That passage goes on. Let me read to you the rest of that passage. God sent Jesus into the world. Jesus continues, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then we get to John 3:19. John 3:19 summarizes John 3:16, summarizes that whole teaching. Jesus says, and this is the judgment. This is what I'm talking about, says Jesus. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. Light came into the world. Light came into my life. Light came into my heart, and I love darkness rather than light. This is what Jesus is saying. We lie, we cover the truth because I'm afraid of being exposed. You realize, in some way we could say that's natural. It's a natural part of my fallen nature. When light comes, when the healer comes, when the Savior comes, I run, I hide. I'm afraid of being exposed. That's why we lie. Third reason, this maybe sums it all up. Why do we bear false witness? Because we don't trust God. That's what it boils down to. It's easy. I'm afraid of being exposed. And ultimately, I don't trust God. It's a faith issue. It's a faith issue. If the truth is uncovered, can I trust God with it? If I allow myself to be exposed, can I trust him with it? During COVID here, we had mice in our basement for the first time. And we knew they were there, but you know, you never really know if you have mice, because you go out into the basement and you turn your light on, and what happens to the mice? They're gone, right? The light comes and they're gone. What a wonderful picture of what happens, isn't it? That's what Jesus says happens to us. The light comes on and we're gone. Here's what it means to be a child of God, right? That light comes into our lives. That light shines on the good and the bad and the ugly of our heart. And rather than running for darkness, we stay in the light. And we expect to be squished. We expect to get it. And we receive mercy. We receive love. That's what we sang about this morning. Again, we didn't plan that. His mercy is more. Oh, my sin is great, but his mercy is more. This is what it means to be a child of God, to stay in the light, not to run into the dark, not to run and to hide, but to allow yourself to be exposed, to allow that light, to allow the Savior to get a hold of me in the deepest parts, to trust the goodness of God, to trust the steadfast love of God, to trust the truth of God. Okay. So we've talked a little bit about how we bear false witness, why we bear false witness. Let me finish with this, the help we have, right? If this is true, if we break this commandment, if we're all liars and we're liars for some pretty weighty reasons, the question is, what are we to do about it? And here our theology of the law comes into clear focus. Because if I understand the Ten Commandments just as a ladder for me to climb, to put myself in better position to get to heaven, then that my message to you this morning would simply be, try harder. I stand before you as a cheerleader. This is nothing more than a pep rally where we can be told to look within ourselves and find the strength that we have and keep climbing up that ladder. Maybe God will see how hard you're trying. He will see the sincerity of your heart. But we don't believe that the law is a ladder. We believe the law is a mirror. It shows us the true depth of the darkness of my own heart. It shows me my need of a Savior. And we've seen this with every one of the Ten Commandments. We come to the second commandment, do not commit idolatry, and I realize I'm an idolater. We come to the third commandment, and I realize I, your pastor, am a blasphemer. We come to the sixth commandment, and we realize we're murderers. The seventh commandment makes us adulterers. The eighth commandment makes us thieves. The ninth commandment here makes us liars. What are we to do with this? Let me close here this morning by reminding you of where the Ten Commandments actually began. What did God say first before he gave the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God says, I have already redeemed you. I have already taken you to the top of the ladder. You are already saved. And having been saved, having received God's grace, this is how we ought to live in a way to please him. And as we continue to hold that mirror up and see the ways we fall short, we see how much grace we need. We move closer and closer to our Savior. The law uncovers for us the true depth of our sin, of how bad our disease actually is. And the natural inclination of heart, I know, is just to try harder. But what we need to do is surrender. We need to go to our Savior. We need to go to our healer. And not with a list in our hands of all the things that we've done to try to make ourselves right. We don't go with our resumes in our hands. We don't go with clenched fists. We go knowing that his Spirit has searched me through, that I stand guilty before him, that I need a Savior. Can you see this morning the true depth of the darkness of your own heart? And more than that, please hear me. More than understanding the depth of the darkness of your own heart, you need to have a clear view of his mercy. You need to have a clear view of the gospel, of what it is that Jesus has done for us. That's why I love that this morning we come to celebrate communion. We come to celebrate the table together, to be reminded of all that Jesus had to endure for us. We get a glimpse in the Ten Commandments of just how difficult it was for Jesus to keep the law perfectly, to be declared righteous for us. And with that righteousness placed on him, he went to the cross and allowed the wrath of God to be poured out for us. As we come to the table this morning, we see this as an invitation, as a way to get a hold once again of the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. We come to the table seeing our sin, seeing what is true of us. If you are unwilling to accept the identity of sinner, this table's not for you. We come as sinners. We come as one who is condemned by God's law. But not only that, we call him this one who's found mercy in Jesus Christ, one who looks to him for the salvation of my soul, the one who makes me right. So we come as sinners. We come putting our faith in Jesus Christ. We come as well, as we said, in fellowship, in communion with one another. And so we're going to partake now this morning in faith, understanding our sin, but understanding his mercy together as God's people. I want to I'm going to pray, and then we're going to set the elements up, and we will celebrate together. So will you pray with me right now? And Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you've not left us on our own. That as deep and as dark as the wickedness is in my own heart, in our hearts, we know that your mercy, that what you have done on the cross is sufficient for us. And as we come now to do business with you, taking a good look at the darkness of our own heart, Lord, would you give us faith? Would you give us courage to remain in the light, to allow your gospel, to allow your grace to get a hold of us, to touch us in yet another new way, to renew us, to remind us of what is good and what is right. And so we give ourselves then freshly over to you, Jesus our King, Jesus our Savior. Amen. Amen.